Good morning again. How's everyone? I hope you had a wonderful time celebrating our nation's freedom that we celebrated about a week and a half ago. We have more freedom in our nation than any nation in the world. Hopefully you realize that. Many people complain about our freedom. We have more freedom here in this country than any other country, which gives us the freedom which we're experiencing this morning. The freedom of religion. The freedom to worship God is a freedom, right? And the freedom to open up the scriptures and preach the truth of the word of God, that we get an opportunity to do that. I hope that it continues. Many people don't like God's word. Many people believe it's out of date. But how many believe that this is God's word and it's authoritative, that it is God's word, speaking God's will and his purpose and plan in our lives? Amen. And in our freedom in this nation, it gives us the freedom that we can declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, that you and I make available to us, that we make available to share others, that they can have a relationship with God through Jesus this morning. We have been studying the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Not all of them, but a few of them I picked and chosen them. And these are parables of stories with the purpose that Jesus kind of told. And it reveals some deep understanding about God's character and about the truth of the gospel that changes our lives and our hearts, right, is what they do. And today we're going to be looking at a story that really reveals how you and I ought to approach God. And how we approach God in a way that pleases him, that causes him to say that I am pleased with you, that kind of grabs his heart and says, I'm pleased with you because you approach me this way. We're going to look at a passage today. If you could open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, I'd appreciate that, verses 9 through 14. And we're going to walk slowly through this. And this morning, I want to kind of give you some context because we're going to introduce two characters in this story, in this parable. Two characters. The first one we're going to meet is a Pharisee. Now, if you know anything about church history or biblical history, you know that Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day, right? They were known for being the religious sect. They were known for keeping the Old Testament law, probably more strict and more committed than any other religious group at that time. They were known as religious law keepers, but they were also known to be hypocritical in their heart. They were also known for that. And we're going to see that today, that the big idea of this passage this morning is the heart matter. The heart matters to God. And this is where the Pharisees missed it. They missed it about the heart. And the second person we're going to be introduced to this morning is a tax collector. Now, we don't know either the Pharisee by name. We don't know the tax collector by name. But we do know the groups that they represent, who they're representing for us, so we can look at that. The tax collectors were considered to be individuals who had low character quality, not only responsible for collecting taxes from the people, but many times they overtaxed people more than they should, to put a little bit in their own pocket. But they were representing the Roman government. These were Jewish people who were representing or supporting the Roman government as they were oppressing the Jews at this time. It'd be like a Benedict Arnold betraying their people, betraying their country. They were betrayers. They were traitors is what they looked at these tax collectors. So as we look at them, not only seen as people of low character, which they had, but they're also people that their very own kinsmen did not like them because they considered them as traitors. They turned their backs on them. So this gives you a little bit of context as we read this about the Pharisees. We're religious law keepers. But then we see at this tax collectors, they were known as being sinners and betrayers and traitors, okay? But yet Jesus, as he always does in parables, when you read in the parable of Jesus, there's always a plot twist that Jesus does. The story doesn't end up like we think it should. Jesus gives us a story. This is the way of the world, but he gives us this parable to say, but this is the way the kingdom is different. And that's what he's going to show us in this story too. As he does in all the parables, there's always a plot twist. That Jesus says, the way of the world is like this, but I'm going to show you what the kingdom looks like. And that's what parables do. So let's look at this story. Let's read. It's a short parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Let's read this passage and kind of understand the story, and then we're going to go through it. So he starts off. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. These words, as we read them, bring us a lot of emotion that kind of overwhelms us. And as you read it and you understand, it almost makes you want to cry. Because what we have here is two men on the opposite ends of the spectrum concerning the heart, as it pertains to their heart. Two men on the opposite ends what Jesus has given us. And so if you have your outlines, hopefully you all have your outlines there, ready to take some notes. We need to understand the heart matters to God, right? The heart matters to God. It's really important to God. And the first thing I want you to know, there's two different ways to approach God is what Jesus is saying in this parable. Two different ways to approach God. And the first way is embodied by the Pharisees, what he's saying. And he tells us right here, Jesus told the story to address those in verse 9 is what he's looking at. Look at verse 9. He said he wanted to address those. Look at who he's addressing. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were right with God, and treated others with contempt. And so the first way is marked by the Pharisees, and what we see in the first way that people come to God is in arrogance. They come to God in arrogance. This is exactly what the Pharisees, they embody, is this arrogance. Notice what they do when the Pharisee is approaching God. Notice what they do. They bring their religious resume is what they bring. He lays out it and says, this is why he feels that he's justified. This is why he feels that he's right before God. And he's going to enter into heaven because of his resume, his religious resume. He's laying it down. Because after all, I'm not like other men is what he says. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything that I get, he says. And therefore, I'm justified before God because of all these great things and wonderful things that I do. So I'm right with God is what he's saying right here. That's what the Pharisee says. And maybe, just maybe, that this man annoys you as much as he annoys me as I read this story. That it's kind of annoying because self-righteous people really turn me off. How about you? It really turns me off when someone is self-righteous and they're going around acting like they're better than everyone else, right? But as I look at this story, I have to admit as I read this story that maybe you can as well. There's a little bit of Pharisee in me because I think there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. As we look at ourselves, we have a little bit in every one of us. And it comes out anytime that you and I say, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person, but I'm not a bad person. I'm not that bad. And, you know, I look around, I see myself, and I say, I'm not as bad as those people on TV. I'm not as bad as that guy or that lady down the street. You know what they're like. Or maybe you even make it a little more personal, and you say, thank God that I'm not like the atheist who hates God. Thank God I'm not like the Muslim who rejects the gospel. Thank God that I'm not like that LGBTQ neighbor of mine that lives next door or down the street or who works with me. Thank God that I'm like that, like those who end up on the nightly news because they robbed somebody, they stole something. Thank God I'm not like them. Now, I don't know who you might be thanking God who you're not like, who you're comparing yourself to. I don't know who it may be, but we all kind of tend to do that. We look down and say, I'm not like that guy or that person or that lady or whoever it might be. And I know with my own struggles, self-righteousness. And if I have them, then you probably have them as well. And even enough to know that before I condemn this Pharisee too much and look at this Pharisee and say, boy, that guy is just a rotten guy, I have to know that Jesus told this story not so I can wag my finger in front of people's noses and their faces, but for me to be brought to repentance myself. That's why he told the story. For me to be brought to repentance so I can see myself in the story and look at this and say, Lord, but by your grace, this could be me as well. That every one of us have to understand that it's only by God's grace where you're at. And I would say that when I look at somebody that's going through a difficult time, God, if I was going in their shoes, I'd probably be like them. And even worse, I would do, but by the grace of God. And every one of us have to understand that. It's not because you're such a good person that you're where you're at today. It's by God's grace. The Bible tells us. God sustains us. He holds us. He's the one that holds us up. He's the one that carries us through. He's the one that directs us and guides us. So everything we have, we don't look because look what I've accomplished. No, it's by God's grace. Because if God's grace allowed you to go in some of the shoes that other people walk in, you'd be doing probably the same things that they do. Because it's all by God's grace, we understand that. We always do that, but by the grace of God, I could be doing the same thing they're doing. It's by God's grace you're here this morning. By God's grace that I'm up here this morning. It's all by God's grace. How often have I brought up my resume to the Lord? And sometimes I might even look and say, God, I praise God that I go to church more than my neighbor. I praise God that I read my Bible maybe more than this one or that one. I praise God that he gave me this talent or that talent. And any time that we do that, all that is to God but a filthy rag with the heart that's not right with him. It all is. What God is after is humility of the heart. That's what he wants. And I want you to see this. Don't miss this. That's what he wants of these two different people. The Pharisee approached God in arrogance. And whenever we have pride in our heart, what we need to understand is what verse 14 tells us. It tells us what happens when we have pride in our heart. That God resists the proud, but yet he exalts the humble, right? He exalts those who humble themselves, but yet he resists those who exalt themselves. And what we see with this Pharisee, he had this quality where he trusted in himself. He trusted in his actions and his works and his efforts. That if I do enough good works, then I will be justified before God. If I do enough good works, then I will get to heaven because I'll be right with God. That's what he was looking at. That's how he looked at himself. Then I will be right with God. But listen, that's not the gospel, right? That's not the word of God. That's not what the word of God says. The gospel is not a message of perfectionism. The gospel is not a message of religious resumes that I have to lay out my resume. That's not the gospel message. Although we should all strive to honor God, right? We should all strive to do that. We're not justified by our works. Our good works don't make us right before God. Our good works will not get us to heaven to be with God. They will not. They will not get us there. We do good works because we have been justified because we're already right with God, right? That's why we do them. But our faith and our trust and our justification to be made right with God is not in religious resumes, but it's in the finished cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us upon the cross, that he died for us. It's the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, right? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That Jesus loves me, this I know. Why do I know? Come on, Jesus loves me. Because the Bible tells me so. Because of the word of God, because I have this. I have the word of God and I know Jesus. And that's what we put our confidence in those things. Not in ourselves, in our faith and our salvation. It's not in our works, but it's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's what the word of God tells us about who Jesus is and what he did for us. That's why we have to know the word of God. That's why we have to be in the word of God. But there's a second quality that Jesus was going after that we have to see. In verse 9, not only did they trust in themselves for the righteousness, but they treated others with contempt is what he says. This is the arrogance again of the Pharisee, that he treated others with contempt. Notice what he says here. And maybe you have this attitude. Praise God, I'm not like the extortioner. Praise God, I'm not like the adulterer. Imagine looking at that guy. Praise God, I'm not like that guy, that tax collector, even pointing that man out. And I want you to search your heart for just a moment, just for a moment, and kind of really tough and uncomfortable question. And I want you to ask yourself, who do you think of God today that you're not like? What person? What family? That I'm like those people. I'm not like that person. And I'm glad I'm not like them. You need to be careful, very careful, if we're thinking like that or speaking that way or judging other groups of people. Because again, but by the grace of God, you could be put in that very same situation, guys. Don't ever be so arrogant to think that I'm this way because I've done all the right things and I do this. It's by God's grace. If you talk to some of those people, if you ever had a chance to talk to those people, you find out their background and the shoes they've had to travel in is some pretty sad time shoes they've traveled in. And if I was put in those shoes, I'd probably do worse. But by the grace of God, God has you where you're at today and you're here this morning. We always give the glory to God, not in ourselves. Don't pat ourselves on the back because we become just like the Pharisee. That's what he was like, patting himself on the back. Look at me and all I've accomplished. Look what I've done, right? Look at me and all this. See, because if you and I understand the gospel rightly, if we look at the gospel, we understand it. It says you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Every one of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all equal in that, right? The only thing that universally is true in a world that is seeking equality, the only thing that is universally true of all of us is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Everyone you run into, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That every one of us are in equally need of God's grace. Every one of us are in equally need of God's mercy. And equal in our sin and dead in our trespasses. And unless Jesus transforms our lives, we're stuck in our sins and to spend an eternity apart from God unless Jesus transforms us. So we're going to praise God for anything. We're going to praise him for his mercy. We're going to praise him for his grace. It's all about what he did for us, right? Nothing about us. Remember your unworthiness. He didn't have to save you. He didn't have to save me. He didn't have to do any of that. He didn't have to. I've done nothing, nothing at all to receive his grace. I've done nothing at all to deserving of his grace. But what I do deserve is his judgment, is his wrath, is his condemnation. I don't deserve anything, but because of his grace and his love and his mercy, he gives me forgiveness through Jesus. We praise him, right? I haven't done anything to receive it or deserve it, but I praise God that he's given it. Amen? We praise God that he's given it. We don't deserve it, but we praise him. That's all we can do. Praise him and worship him that he's shown us mercy. He's shown us his grace. He's shown us forgiveness through his son, Jesus. And we praise him and we worship him because none of us deserve it. We don't want what we deserve. If we get what we deserve, we're spending eternity apart from him because that's what we deserve because we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. If this Pharisee was marked by arrogance, and he was, the tax collector surprises us in the story. Here comes the plot twist. Because the second way to approach God is in humility. In humility. In arrogance or in humility. The tax collector was marked by so much humility that he walks in so aware of his sin that when he walks into this temple, his mind is burdened down. It's heavy on his own hypocrisy and the way that he treated others, so much so that he couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He didn't even dare lift his eyes up to God, but he just beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Imagine that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's probably one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. Do you realize you could take any prayer of the Old Testament and New Testament and you could put it up against that prayer, and they probably don't want to compare it to that prayer because I believe that's the prayer God wants you and I to come just like this man came to him, to realize our condition, to realize none of us are deserving of anything from God. God doesn't owe us anything. That we come to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That we come in our humility, not coming and saying, God, I'm a pretty good person. You know what I've done for you, God? You know how I've lived for you? You know what I've done? You know how much Bible I've run? You know how much Bible I know? You know all these things? No, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because that's who we are. Every one of us. We're sinners. We're sinners. And we come to him like that. So when we're tempted to look at other groups of people or other persons or our families with contempt, to have that kind of arrogance attitude, I believe that God wants us to, what he wants us to do instead of to look at our own brokenness, to look at our own failures, to look at our own sins and our own lives, and to say, God, I'm so in need of your mercy. I'm so in need of your mercy right now. I'm so thankful for it, and I'm so moved. I'm so moved by your mercy that I want to give it out to others. I want to share that with others. Far be from me to come into your temple and for all the sins that I have done, for as great a sinner as I am, to show contempt for some other person. God, you do with them what I need. I'm in need of your mercy. I'm in need of your mercy because I need to deal with this big plank in my eye before I start to take that little tiny speck out in other people's eyes. And so many times we think we got to take out that little speck. God says, I need to deal with you, Doug. And he needs to deal with every one of us as we're going through this. And I think that's the attitude that God wants us to have, is a humble heart when we come. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your mercy. I need your mercy. And that's the heart that I think that God wants his church to have. I think that's the heart that God really wants you and I to have. It's when if we're going to be the light in the world, to have the answers in the midst of a broken world, or be the ark in the midst of that storm. It's not because we're going to be the loudest voices of criticism in a world that's already broken. It's not because we can call out people for their sins better than any other group. I don't think that's how we're going to reach people, because I can point to people, boy, they're such a sinner. Aren't they a sinner? We start pointing out people's sins. I don't think that's how we're going to reach them. If we're going to really reach people, the world, is because we're able to say to them, I know where you can find hope, because I know what it was to be hopeless. I know where it is you can find joy, because I know what it was to be joyless. I know what it is to find forgiveness, because I know what it is to be a sinner. Because we're all sinners, guys. Every one of us. That's what Jesus is showing us here. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us. And Jesus tells us this man, this tax collector, this sinner surprises everyone who heard the story, because he's the one who went away justified. He was the one that went away that was right with God. But there's a second point here, that hearts matter to God. The second point of your outline, the way of the kingdom is a matter of the heart. We don't want to miss that. The way of the kingdom is a matter of the heart. What God is looking for is our hearts. What justified this tax collector was not his profession. What justified this tax collector was not his prominence or his wealth. Or God is not impressed with any of those things. God is not impressed with all of your accomplishments. So many times, well, I've accomplished all these things. That doesn't impress God. God isn't impressed with your accomplishment. You know what impresses God? You know what he really wants? God is looking for a humble heart. That's what he wants. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants a humble heart. And what blesses me about this story, and hopefully it blesses you, you see this, that if Jesus can say that this tax collector could be justified, could be right with God, that means that anyone anyone can be justified, that no one is too far from their grace, that God's love and forgiveness can't touch them. That's what Jesus is saying here, that no one's too far from him, that his love and his forgiveness can touch any and everyone. If this tax collector, who is a betrayer of his people, who is a traitor of his people, supporter of the Roman oppression of the Jewish people, if this tax collector would have been an extortioner, if this tax collector would have been done so many sins that he couldn't even lift his eyes up to God, if he could be forgiven, that means I can be forgiven. That means you can be forgiven. That means everyone can be forgiven, any and everyone, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Anyone could be forgiven. Anyone could be justified. That means that we have a story to tell to a generation today that feels like their lives are so messed up out there. They just feel like they messed up so bad that maybe they feel unlovable. Maybe they feel unworthy of God's grace. They feel unworthy of his mercy, unworthy of his love. We get to tell them that God loved you so much that he sent his son on a search mission for you. For you. He came to search for you. The greatest rescue mission in all of history, because God so loves us. That's what the Bible says. When you read John 3:16, that's what he's saying. God so loves us that I sent my son on a search mission for you, for each and every one of us, because he loves us, because he has a great love and compassion and care for us, that he demonstrates his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness toward us because he loves us. And so what he's looking for is not our religious resumes. What God is looking for is a heart that is humble before God. And that's the heart that God liberates. That's the heart that he liberates. That's the heart that God gets freedom to. We just celebrated our nation's freedom about a week and a half ago. I bring that up. It's a little over a week ago. But what we need to know, what good is it if the prison doors are open to us externally, but we're still a prisoner behind the doors? What good is that? And we really want to be free, really, really be free from our sins and our discouragement and all of the bondage and all the things in this life. If we really want freedom, it only comes when you and I have a humble heart. That's when it comes. We have a humble heart before God. And I think that that's what God wants us to model. That's what he wants us to demonstrate before a watching world. And it should be noted that we as Christians should be the least prideful people of all. There should be no pride in us. We should be prideful. Look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Because we realize we didn't do any of it. It's all Jesus. Because we understand the gospel. We all understand that we're born under sin. Every one of us are, right? And all of us are deserving of God's judgment, of his wrath, of his condemnation. Every one of us are deserving of that. But because of his mercy and his grace, we're able to be accepted into his family. That's what's so wonderful about the message. And the fact that we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy, we get a chance to call him because he's his great love and is willing to forgive us is the reason we're able to do that, right? Well, we can come to him, not with our resume, but we can come to him simply with a humbled heart and say, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I need you. That's what we come. That's what he wants. Daddy, I need you. Can you help me? That's what he wants from us, that we come to him. But there's a third point here in your outline that I want you to look at. What qualifies you to enter into God's kingdom? What qualifies you to enter into God's family? What qualifies you to receive this forgiveness and this grace and this mercy? I believe verse 14 shows us what qualifies us. Let's look at verse 14. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, which man was that? Tax collector, good. Speak up. Who? Tax collector, the tax collector, the tax collector. This man went down to his house justified. That means made a right relationship with God. He was justified. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted, is what the Bible says. That's what qualifies us. What qualifies us, we're so aware of the fact that salvation belongs to him, belongs to God, that we don't dare put our resumes on the table. We don't dare bring it up to God, God, look what I've done. Can you imagine how that turns God's stomach when you and I think, God, this is what I've done. This is why I think I should get to heaven, because look what I've done. We don't dare do that because salvation doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. And it only comes through his grace and his mercy found in his son, Jesus Christ, right? What qualifies us to receive this grace and mercy? What qualifies us? When we're so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, the knowledge of how great our God is and how much he cares for us and what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we're so overwhelmed by that we lay down everything that we have at his feet and we say, God, unless you save me, unless you redeem me, unless you do something with my life will have no value. It has no value without you. And we have that mindset. We come to God in that mindset that it's not about me putting my resume on the table. It's not about me comparing myself to someone else or anybody else like that. It's not about me. It's simply me receiving God's grace and his mercy through Jesus. Through Jesus. That's where we get it. Then we're qualified. We're qualified to receive his salvation. We're qualified to receive his mercy and his grace and his love and his forgiveness because we've come to him the way he wants us to come to him, not like the Pharisee in arrogance, but like this tax collector in humility. Then we're qualified. But maybe you say today, Pastor Doug, I don't have much to offer. But guess what? You're qualified. You're qualified. And maybe you say, you know, I made a ton of mistakes. Guess what? Here's the good news. You qualify, the Bible says. You qualify. And maybe you say, you know, my life is right now and so far away from God. God is so far away. It's like in his faraway country. And my life has fallen apart. My family is broken. My children aren't even speaking to me. I don't even have a relationship with them. My spouse is thinking about leaving me. I'm in a very sad case. And that might be all true. And I know that may be painful in everything that you're going through. But guess what? Here's the good news. In the midst of your brokenness, the good news from heaven is that you qualify. You qualify with all that going on. You qualify not only to receive his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness, but you also qualify to receive his intervention in your life. And let me just tell you what happens when Jesus steps in your life. He makes all things new is what the Bible says. He makes all things new. When Jesus steps in over time, he begins to take the broken pieces in our lives and he begins to put them back together again. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do those kind of things. You know, I'm the pastor of this church, but guys, I can't fix your problems. When my kids were little, you've heard me tell this story before. My kids were little, they would break a toy and they'd come to me and say, Daddy, can you fix it? And sometimes I could fix it and I felt real good about myself, but other times I couldn't. And the difference between me and God is I'm finite and God is not. And see, he can fix your broken lives. He can fix your broken families. He can fix your broken dreams. And always looking for you and I to lift up our broken lives to him and to come to him and simply say, Abba, Father, Daddy, can you fix it? Daddy, can you fix me? Can you help me? And he will. If we lift up our broken lives to him, he will do just that. He will fix our broken lives because that's what Jesus does. That's what he does. He can't help himself, guys. He's so good, and he'll help us in our lives. So today, I want you to know that you can all come humbly come to him, not with your resumes, not with comparing yourself to others and say, I'm better than this one. Guys, that doesn't get us to heaven. Doesn't matter how good you are. You're not going to get to heaven that way. For you recognizing your need of a Savior, right? And the freedom can come in your life where he can fix what's broken in your life if we humbly come to him is what Jesus does. He'll fix whatever is broken. The good news is, in spite of everything you've done, doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. You say, well, I've done it. Doesn't matter. You're qualified. Every one of you qualified. Everyone's qualified, right? Because he has paid the ultimate price and sacrifice for you and I so we might have a relationship with God. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that you and I can have a relationship with God. He died in your place. When he died on that cross, all of your sins were placed upon Jesus, and Jesus paid your full sin debt for you. He died completely for you. So when we come to Jesus, we accept what he did for us. He paid our debt. He paid our sin debt. He paid the price for you and I. He took God's condemnation. He took God's judgment for you. He took God's wrath for you. He took it all, bore it all for you so you don't have to. He was your substitute. So when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we accept God's mercy, his grace, his love, and his forgiveness. Jesus bore it all, so now I can have this relationship with God through Jesus. And we qualify. We qualify. If we think we're going to get to heaven because somehow I'm going to show God that I'm better than this one or that one, no one's getting to heaven on their own. No one can get to heaven on their own because we're not good enough. The only way to get to heaven is you have to be perfect. Some people believe God's going to grade on a curve. Listen, God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no curve when God grades. God grades with the highest standard, and the highest standard is perfection. You've got to be as good as Jesus. And help me say it, none of you are, neither am I. We're not as good as Jesus. We all need help. No one's getting to heaven on their own. If you think you will, that you're believing the lie of the world. None of us get to heaven on our own. We only get to heaven with the help of Jesus. The world will tell you the road is wide to get to heaven, but the Bible tells you, the word of God tells you, the truth tells you, the road is narrow to heaven, but it's wide to hell. Wide to the lake of fire. Do whatever you want and you're going to get to the lake of fire. But the road is narrow because there's only one way. And Jesus said that in John 14, 6. He said it himself, I am the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only eternal life. No one comes to the Father, no one gets to heaven except through me, is what Jesus said. That's Jesus' words. That's what the Bible said. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. And if you want to get to heaven, you come simply as this tax collector. You qualify when you simply come, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus that he died on the cross for me. And if you do that in humility, you come before God, you qualify, and you receive his mercy, his grace, his love, and his forgiveness. And it's all found in one person. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. That's why we praise him. That's why we lift up our hearts and minds to Jesus, because he did that for us. What we couldn't do ourselves, Jesus graciously did that for us because of his love and his grace and his mercy. Amen? And if you were here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you should be praising God. You should be, when we sing songs, you should be singing with everything you have. So be so joyful and so triumphant that, man, what Jesus did, he gave me victory, victory over everything. That I have a hope in a future that my finite mind cannot imagine what God is in store for us, right? But let me challenge you, if you know Christ as your Savior. See, I know Jesus with every fiber and being, that we need to let others know. Do you realize that you need to let others know? Because everybody's looking for love, and everybody needs forgiveness, and everybody needs the same grace and mercy that you've received. Do you realize that? Everybody needs it. Everybody you run into, they need the same. So don't be quiet. Tell others a story so they can experience that freedom and salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation that you have, that it only comes through Jesus. So we need to open up our voice. We need to be his witnesses and tell others, guess what? You qualify. You qualify. That Jesus will gladly accept you if you come and humbly come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Amen? So let's boldly share that story with others. What a parable. Jesus gives it the picture of two people. One, a person everybody thought self-righteous guy, looked like a good guy on the outside. And everybody, man, this guy's a good guy. He tithes, gives everything that he gets. He's not doing all these bad things. But then we have this other guy who's a terrible man, a terrible sinner. And they both come to God. And what we least expect, we'd expect this man, God say, he's a good guy. But what does he say? He says, no, this man. Why was it? Was it anything about the people? It was nothing about the people. As one recognized they were a sinner in need of a Savior. God, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's what God is looking for. It's the heart. He's looking for our heart, guys, that we come humbly with our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. You are a wonderful, an incredible Savior. You're a wonderful, wonderful teacher, wonderful storyteller. And when we look at these parables, Lord, our minds are just overwhelmed by the truth that we find in them, by the stories. And every time we look at a parable, Lord, you ask us to examine and see which person we are in the story. Who am I in that story? Am I the Pharisee? Am I the tax collector? Which one am I? And how am I approaching God? Am I approaching God like the Pharisee or the tax collector? In arrogance or in humility? That each one of us need to ask ourselves that question. And so, Lord, I pray right now you would, Holy Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you just do a work in our hearts and minds this morning. And Lord, help us to humble our hearts to you. Help us to be like this tax collector. No, not in his, all of his sins, but to realize we're all sinners, just like him. And we're in need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves, but the only one that can save us is you, Jesus. So we humbly put our faith and trust in you. And so I prayed that, pray for everyone's soul this morning, that they'd realize the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God. This is the reason that Jesus told the story, to show the people that God accepts, the people that come humbly to him, realizing they're sinners in need of a Savior, that every one of us have to come to him that way. And Lord, that if we have this arrogance in our hearts, Lord, pride in our hearts, Lord, help us to confess it right now. Help us to put it away. That's not from God. That's not what you want. That's from the enemy. And that keeps us from you, God. That keeps us from our need of you. That keeps us saying, I can do this myself, and we'll never surrender. Let us, everyone, realize the only way we get to heaven is through the cross of Jesus. That bloodied cross of Jesus. It's only the blood that washes us white as snow. We have to come and accept Jesus. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way given to men under heaven except through Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us. I pray that, Lord, that we'd have this view of you this morning, that you are a God who loves us. And that's why you told this parable. because you want everyone. You're saying everyone is qualified. Any and everyone can come to me, no matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done, because Jesus' blood has covered all your sins. No sin is greater than what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so, Lord, if we come and just ask for your forgiveness, that you can forgive us of our sins, but what's greater is that you have the power to forgive us. You have the power to save us. No one else has that power. You have the power to say your sins are forgiven. You have the power to say you're going to be in part of my family. And it's all through Jesus. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you so much today. I pray, Lord, as we sing this next song, Crowns, Lord, we realize that everything that we have in you, Lord, is through the cross of Jesus. So, Lord, we fix our eyes upon all that Jesus did, who he is, the Son of God, and what he did and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And, Lord, we praise you and love you. And, Lord, we ask that we draw ourselves closer to you as we sing this song. And, Lord, after we've heard the message, Lord, we have a clearer understanding of who you are, what type of God you are. A God who's filled with love, mercy, grace, compassion. We praise you and thank you. And Lord, we ask all these things in the wonderful, amazing name, in the name of Jesus.